Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23 this morning, Joshua 23. And let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word here, that He would give us wisdom and understanding. Father, we thank You for the confidence that we can have in You as our faithful God, that even as our life fails, You are still remaining faithful. You are faithful when we are faithless. Lord, I pray that You would use this passage in our lives today. Give us encouragement, challenge. I pray that You would help me to clearly explain its message and that You would use this passage in our hearts. Use Your Word, as You promise, to not return void, but to accomplish the good thing with which it is sent. Take Your Word through Your Spirit and fashion us into the image of Your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Planning Your Last Goodbye. Planning Your Last Goodbye. You know, when you realize that it's your last time doing something, it often gives you a more sense of intention or purpose. This last year, we have realized that our daughter is heading off to college this fall. It's given a little more intention to planning some things like a last vacation. We're planning to go to my parents in May and out in New York. And we'll do some things that are more intentional because this is the last time probably we'll be all together like this. You never know. In Joshua chapter 23, we find Joshua gathering the leaders of Israel together for a final time. And because of that, he is intentional in what he says. He puts thought into what he says, and he realizes this is likely his last goodbye. And I think there's some instruction from this for us today. A week ago, as we look back to the last passage, chapter 22, 10 through 34, and there we learned about dealing with misunderstandings and following the steps, first, of resist, assuming, and request clarification. Israel started down that road of assuming... that the 2.5 tribes had built an altar, but they send Phinehas and the heads of the tribes to get clarification. And that's instructive for us, as we saw, that we should do the same, that we should ask questions, right? What is really going on here? Not just assume, because you know what that spells. Anyway, and then secondly, to listen fully and learn the truth, as Phinehas and the heads of the tribes listened to the 2.5 tribes' reasoning for why they built the altar, and they learned from its truth. And that's a reminder for us. You know, they built that only as a reminder of their shared heritage and the need to worship. And we should do the same, to listen for the whole story, to get the whole truth. Instead, we often jump ahead and get in trouble in assuming. Then the last step that we saw of admitting wrong and accepting reconciliation. As Phinehas and the heads of the tribes admitted they were in the wrong and they had assumed that really what was going on, they really were united in serving God, and they praised Him and blessed Him, and they were able to go back and tell the rest of the nation and just rejoice at what God had done. And it wraps up with how they had named this altar, this witness between us and them of what God had done. So it should be in our lives that we should be willing to admit when we've wrongly assumed, and that we would rejoice that we can be reconciled with others. And I do want to clarify, last week I had made some statements about, like, Missouri Synod Lutheran and Reformed. I wasn't intending to endorse everything they believe, but just to clarify that we do have, you know, there's, if we take the time to listen to others, you can learn from them. And too often we throw everything out because we disagree in one area. And that should not be us as Christians, right? That we would learn from one another. Now, as this chapter records Joshua's last goodbye to Israel and the leaders, I think there's from this farewell, we can learn about planning your last goodbye by heeding three reminders in these verses. And I do want to just draw attention to, in some ways, this is a similar goodbye or speech. Like, if you go back in Genesis, Jacob on his deathbed gives to his sons in Genesis chapter 49, or Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and 33, his speech to the nation, and David in 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. And what Joshua has to say here is really shows you he is a worthy successor to Moses. That God, in his providence, ordained this man, called this man to follow in the footsteps of Moses, which were huge shoes to fill, right? I mean, talk about big boots to put on. The meekest man that ever lived, the friend of God. And yet, God has worked in Joshua's life, and so thankful for the lessons, even as we are drawing to the end of Joshua, from this man's life. And here we have another lesson to learn. And brings us then to, you know, as we think about the final years of our lives. Too often we waste those. I've seen this happen again and again, where at a point in your life when often you should have earned the right to speak into the lives of your loved ones. Sometimes we haven't earned that right. We've squandered that. Or we don't take the time to that final goodbye, that there would be intentionality to it, that we would speak into the lives of our loved ones and call them to follow God, much like Joshua is doing here, and encourage them to do the right thing even after you're gone. So I'd challenge you today to think about this as we go through Joshua's final goodbye. How can you be preparing for that day? Because the reality is going to come to all of us. And not all of us will have that opportunity. Sometimes death comes upon us suddenly. A car accident or health difficulties. But if God gives us the opportunity, seek to take the most of that. And do what Joshua does here in preparing for that final goodbye. So what are these reminders? First reminder, remind of your age, but also of God's working. It begins by telling us that some time has passed, right? A long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from their enemies round about. It's probably about 25 years. We know from chapter 24 that he lives to 110, and if he's about the age of Caleb, he was about 85 when he talked about, give me that mountain, right? So similarly, is probably the time has passed here. He is really old, advanced in age. I mean, he said he was old, advanced in age back in chapter 13, but if it's 25 years later, then he's really, really old, especially for some of you young people. Anything above 30 is old. It's always funny how they like to make jokes about you and your parents, but anyway, I digress. Time has passed, and God, Joshua, realizing his advanced age, he calls for, it says all Israel, but as explains, it's the elders, the heads, their judges, and their officers. Later, chapter 24, he will gather all the tribes at Shechem, but here he gathers the leaders at Shiloh, and states the obvious. I am old, advanced in age, right? Verse 2. But then he goes on. He says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Notice what he's doing. He is drawing their attention to God's workings in their life. Saying, this is what God has done. How he has wiped out the nations that were in the land, that he has fought for them. He has talked about this before back in chapter 10, verse 14, and he predicted it in Exodus 14:14, Deuteronomy 1:30, and Deuteronomy 20:24. And then he reminds them how they divided the land by lot. That took place back in chapter 18, verse 10. And they've been given their inheritance. And that all the nations that God cut them off, you know, he even mentions the boundaries there in verse 4. Then he says in verse 5, and the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight. You see, God has given them victory over them, but they're still, as he said, I'm going to do this gradually so that there wouldn't be this vacuum in the land that would be filled up with wild beasts and other threats. And also be a test to them. But God has promised, I'm going to do that, in that you will be able to possess the land as the Lord your God promised you. He again reminds them of God's promises. As he stated in Numbers 33:53, Exodus 23:30, and Deuteronomy 11:30. He's drawing their attention to their great God and what He has done in their life, His great workings. I find it interesting how little kids and old people like to state their ages in half years. You ever notice this? You ask a little kid, how old are you? I'm 2.5 or 3.5, right? And you ask somebody who's usually above 90, and how old are you? 94.5. Why is that, right? Why do we like to state our age that way? Well, because it's an accomplishment, right? When you're young, you think this is, yeah, I'm getting there. And then you're old, you're like, wow, I'm really close to 100 here. You know, we got to eat this out. Some people, I know some, not all. Are you not only reminding your family of your age? Often we do that with our aches and pains, right? Or I'm so old, as they remind us. But also of God's workings. Are you using your years of experience to tell your kids and your grandkids, or maybe even your great-grandkids, of not just some, but all that God has done for you? Much like Joshua did. To recount what God has done. Your years of experience really mean nothing apart from God. And the lessons that you've learned and the walk that you've had with God, if you've been faithful in seeing Him work, that you would be able to tell that. To do what, you know, to tell of how He has saved you, how He has guided you, how He has provided for you, and the answers to prayer throughout your life. This last week, the conference was on prayer, and several of the speakers related some of God's amazing answers to prayer over the years. Just stuff that only God can do. And we should rightly give Him the credit for that. And not only that, tell the next generation who does not have the years of experience about our great God. I love what Psalm 78, verses 4 through 8, challenges us, says, we will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He appointed commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. This is the obligation that we have, to tell our children of what God has done. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare to them their children, that they may set their hope in God. This is what we want them to do. And not forget the works of God. That's the danger. But keep His commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit is not faithful to God. Where we are in Joshua is the cusp of that, where it's they're almost ready, and it's like they're teetering on the cliff of a precipice. And Joshua is warning, urging them to go the right way. Now, unfortunately, you read the book of Judges, and they don't. And it begins this downward spiral that ultimately ends in them being exiled in Assyria and Babylon. And the consequences of that. Why? Because they failed to tell the next generation, that they failed to encourage them to set their hope in God. That is our responsibility, to tell the next generation, especially as your life draws to a close, that you be prepared to tell the coming generation of the mighty works of God. This is our responsibility. Will you remind your family of your not only your age, but of God's also of God's workings? And I think there's some practical ways to do this. Write it down in your Bible. Maybe keep a journal. We were challenged last week. You know, one of the Bible colleges that is now, they went through a time where they had started every chapel with the recounting every Monday chapel the mighty works of God. And writing those down, telling what God had done. Because it's so easy to focus on the negative and all the discouraging things that are happening in your life. When you actually stop and take the time to recount what God has done, It's way more. God is at work, and He is powerful. So don't just focus on your age. Think about God's working. Second reminder here is to remind of your warnings, but also of God's enablement. Verses 6 through 13. He begins with this call, therefore be very courageous. We've heard that before. Right? That's what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Now He's telling the next generation, He's saying, you be courageous. To do what? To keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. He's just said this back in chapter 22, verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commands, to hold fast to Him, cling to Him, to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. The greatest commandment there, the great commandment as Jesus calls it. He goes on to say that you don't turn aside to the right hand or the left. Keep right on the straight path. Why? What's the danger? Lest you go among these nations, those who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods. Right? The first thing they shouldn't do is Exodus 23:13. Nor cause anyone to swear by them. In Jeremiah 5:7. Third thing, you shall not serve them, Exodus 23:33. Nor fourth, nor bow down to them, Exodus 20, verse 5. They would not go the way of the nations, but instead that you should, verse 8, hold fast, this cling, this is abide, stay with the Lord your God, as you have done this day. See, at this point, they're doing what they should be doing. They're staying close to God. And Joshua is saying, keep doing it. Keep on keeping on. Do what is right. Why? For the Lord God has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. Why? Because God's been fighting for them. He has done just what He said. In fact, He goes on to say in verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you as He promised you. So what has He done? Right? God is saying, you need to cling to Me. Stay tight. Hold fast to Me. Deuteronomy 10:20. To fear Him. Hold fast to Him. Deuteronomy 11:22. To carefully keep all the ways which I've commanded you to do. To love the Lord your God. To walk in all His ways. And to hold fast to Him. Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments. Obey His voice and you shall fear Him and hold fast to Him. See how all these concepts are related as you fear and obey. That's what enables you to stay, hold fast to God. And when you do, it enables us to stand fast, as Galatians 5:1, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. To be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To go be caught up in the sin again, right? We're not set free to do what we want. We're set free to serve our Savior. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as He calls us to. Be worthy of it. So that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. So notice how you're able to stand fast. It's the unity as we are learning to think like Christ. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then lastly, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. How? Where? In the Lord. In relationship with Him. That's what enables. That gives you the strength where you should be standing. And when you do, what does it enable us to do? As we've seen from the text, Leviticus 26:8 says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. 10,000 is like the biggest number in the Hebrew language. So saying like, you know, infinite number of people. Your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. The warning, however, is this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 30 warns, it says, how could one chase 1,000 and 2 put 10,000 to flight? Because that's what would happen to them. It'd be reversed. Unless their rock, that's reference to, you know, Christ, had sold them, and the Lord had surrendered them, which he said he would do. And in fact, we'll see in the text, you know, the warning that God would give them over to their enemies. They would be the ones being chased rather than being the ones who are doing the chasing. So as he states, therefore, verse 11, take careful heed. Be so careful. You ever walked across like a log over a river or something, or a stream, or you know, something where you're like, if I fall off, I'm going in the water. Something bad's going to happen. How careful are you doing that? Very careful, right? And then there's those that just run across, you know, it's like... Anyway, that's the idea. Take careful heed to yourselves. What? That you love the Lord your God. Why does he keep coming back? Because that's the essence of it. That's the crucial point. If you don't love God, then you're going to love yourself and you're going to disobey God. But if you love God, you won't sin against him. That's why Jesus says that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. When you love God, you don't sin against him. When you love your neighbor, you don't sin against them. This is why the Shema, the greatest command, you know, Lord our God is one. But it also goes on to command us to love him, or command Israel to love him. It's not just about doing, it's about love. Then he warns in verse 12, or else if you indeed go back and cling to the remnant of these nations. So rather than clinging to God, you're clinging to the nations. What does this look like? It means getting married with them, going into them and they to you, that you would have fellowship. You go hang out at their houses. They become your best friends. He says in verse 13, know for certain, if you do that, then the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you. How do snares and traps work? Animals just going along, and they're caught, right? Some of you know exactly how it works. You set them, and you try to think how animals think so you can catch them. That's what's going to happen. When you abandon God, you're just going to be going along, think life is great, the trap closes. He goes on to use the scourges on your sides, the whips that rip you open, the thorns in your eyes. Now, I've had a thorn in my hand before. One time we were playing Capture Flag, my brothers. There's only like four of us, so we didn't have anyone to guard the jail. So we did push-ups to get out of jail. Well, my brothers, you know, wisely decided to put their jail in the thornbriar patch. And so as soon as I went to go down to start my push-ups, I got a thorn. And I have a scar to this day where the doctor cut it out. Think about that going into your eye. They would blind you. These is what God is warning against. These vivid pictures. And this is, until you perish, you'll be destroyed from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. See, God has given them a good gift in the land. But to enjoy it, they have to be faithful to him. They have to cling to him, not cling to the nation, not get caught up. He's warning them. Joshua's warning them before it gets too late to turn from that and follow God, the one who will enable them, the one who will strengthen them. And unfortunately, they did. They got caught up in intermarrying with the nations. In fact, this is a perpetual problem. Even when they come back from the exile in Ezra 9, they were marrying again, and Ezra and Nehemiah are like, what are you doing? This is what God has kicked out of the land before. The problems when we make alliances with the world. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:14 warns us to not be unequally yoked. What part has light with darkness? You know, believers with unbelievers. And there's always problems when that comes and leads us astray. And God can be gracious. God can work through that. And some of you can attest to the grace of God in your life as he has saved your spouse. But when we go down that road, we're in for a hard road. And God is warning them, turn from it before it's too late. Have you ever seen, been driving along and seen a sign like this? Now, it's helpful, right? I mean, telling you the road is closed, but it gives you direction where to go. Hopefully, you know, what you rather would see, though, before you get up to the road actually closed, you know, you'd rather see it like this, right? Where road closed ahead, and then it points you to the detour. You can get off and go around before you get there. I remember one time we were driving down the road, all of a sudden, it was like, road closed, turn around. Like, what? You know, you're like, erg! You know, it would have been nice to give me a little more warning on that so I could go the right way. It was up by my brothers. It was just, bridge was out, you know. They were working on the bridge, and they just shut down the road and didn't really give you much warning. I might have driven past a road closed sign before, though. Yeah, you're like, most of them you can get around, right? No. Should have listened. What about you? Are you not only reminding your family of your warnings? Like, don't you dare do this after I'm gone, right? Make sure you keep that family heirloom. Or don't waste your inheritance. Or, you know, you make sure you take care of mom. Or whatever it is that, you know, your parents say to you, you know, before they go. I mean, those are good, right? Like, but far better is to tell of God's enabling. Will you remind him of the need to keep following the Lord, depending on him and staying true to him? Will you not just warn your family of family unfaithfulness, right? The need to stay loyal to the family, but unfaithfulness to God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I began quoting this passage, but he goes on in this passage to instruct after he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, chapter 7, verse 1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's the warning, but there's the call to holiness, to call that God delights to answer and help us. Will we follow him? Will you seek to help your family see the dangers of abandoning God as well as God's enabling? Don't just warn, but talk about what God will help them do. Turn over to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Begins with the warning here. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to be God's enemy? Don't make, you know, then you, it happens when we make friends of the world. You want to be on God's side? You need to be not friends with the world. He goes on to say, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? If we're a believer, we have the spirit of God in us. And he will work in our heart. I like what Dan Merchant used to say, you grieve the spirit, he'll grieve you back. It's true, right? We talked about in Sunday school, you know, the cleansing our conscience. When we're living in sin and we've done wrong and we're not trying dealing with it, God will keep grieving us because the Holy Spirit living within us, he's not going to let us get away with that. But verse 6 says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you humble yourself, God will help you. But if you dig in your heels and your pride, God is going to resist you. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, you repent. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Understand what your sin is and how it is against a righteous and holy God. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's the promise. And I said this in Sunday school, but it's, you will always regret being proud, but you will never regret being humble. And the quicker you do it, the faster it is to God's blessing in your life. This is what we should be calling our family to. Will you remind your family of your warnings, but also God's enablement? Our third reminder, then, is to remind of your departure, but also God's faithfulness. In verses 14 through 16. Joshua says, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." He's admitting that he's going to die. Isn't it ironic? You know, we all know we're going to die up here mentally, but we all live as if we're going to live forever. We don't often prepare for that day. And part of Moses writing in Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." To know that there is an end date, barring the rapture of the Lord, and we need to be prepared for that. Joshua is stating this. He said, "Go the way of all," much like David does in 1 Kings 2:2. And he says, "And you know in your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." He is pointing to God's faithfulness. God has been faithful to keep His promises in your life. He's talked about this back in chapter 21, verse 45. But God did everything that He said He would do for them. God has been faithful. So what should they do? "Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord God has promised you," right? That's the first condition. "So the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until He's destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you." He's saying, watch out. God kept His promises. And you saw how He kept His promises about the good things. It's also true He'll keep His promises about the bad things. The warnings. If you don't live as God calls you to, then there's going to be judgment coming on your life. What it'll be? "When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods." This is what it means to transgress the covenant. They've abandoned God, right? They're going and worshiping other gods and bowed out to them. "Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." This is a warning. And it's about to take place. We read the book of Judges, and God gives them over for years to the nations. They're punished. Many of them die. They squander God's good gifts to them, where they could have been enjoying in God's blessings. And ultimately, it's going to end with the exile in the land. Even through after the kings lead them, and many of them are wicked, God has promised. He says, just like the good stuff comes true, so the bad stuff will come true. Because God is faithful. He will do what He says. You ever come home and you found a note on the fridge or on the table, and your mom's gone. She's gone somewhere, had to run off, go do something, but she left you supper in the oven. You ever had that happen? Like, thanks, Mom. Right? Even though she's gone, she still remembered you. God is even more so that way. Are you not only reminding your family of your departure? "I'm not always going to be around," right? "Not always going to be here," but also of God's faithfulness. God will always be here. God will always keep His promises. Are you pointing your kids and grandkids to see the character of God in their lives as you have seen Him. To tell not only the works, but tell who your God is. That He is wise, that He is good, that He is sovereign, that He is loving, and that He is the faithful God who keeps His promises. And that you can not only live your life based on His Word, but you can bank on it for eternity. Knowing that when you die, that you immediately, as the Scripture says, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And Paul says, that's far better, right? And I love about funerals is that I'm able to give true hope. If someone knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and you're trusting in Him, then Amen. You can see Him again, right?
Amen.
Amen. That we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. As 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. That's what pays the price of our sin. And the resurrection proves that God accepted His sacrifice. And Scripture says that anyone who believes in Him can have eternal life. If you're trusting in Him to pay the price for your sin that you could not pay, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you'll be saved. And it's not based on you. It is based on the faithfulness of God. And that we can trust in Him. And to point our kids and our grandkids to this great God. The one who the truth is, as Hebrews 9:27 says, as is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. That's the truth. There is coming a day of judgment, and you better be ready for it. But the other is true as well. So Christ was offered to bear this once to bear the sins of many. One time. We don't have to keep praying to Him. We don't have to keep sacrificing Him again on the cross or in the Eucharist or whatever it is. That He is for once, and He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, as Hebrews says. Why? To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. We don't have to fear His coming back to judge. He's coming back to take us to be with Him. And the great hope that is. Otherwise, as Jude verses 14 and 15 says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. Why? To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. He will come to judge. He came the first time for salvation, to make that possible for you, to die for you. But He is coming again, and He is coming in power and glory to judge the world. And if we have not trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, in His death and resurrection, then that's what you're going to face. And I would spare you that, to urge you to trust in the promises of God, the One who is faithful, and to know that if you put your trust in Him, you can be delivered from all your sin, washed clean, forgiven, and ultimately spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Will you remind your family of your departure, but also God's faithfulness? I'm so thankful. My brother called me before he died. We were able to tell each other we loved each other. And he was able to tell me how he wanted to make sure his kids follow Christ, not blame him for his death. I'm thankful he took the time before he died. What about you? Are you planning your last goodbye? Like Joshua, will you remind your family not only of your age, but also God's working? To remind of your warnings, but also God's enablement. And lastly, of your departure, but also God's faithfulness. Will you tell what God has done? Are you planning your last goodbye God's way? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this challenge. Pray that we would do what Your Word is calling us to do through Your Spirit. Make us more like Your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.